It's not the best education in the right school. It's not acceptance into the right social crowd. It's not accomplishments, which is a true idol of the area that we live in. It's not success. It's not material possessions. It's not health. And it's not even significance. It's character that will sustain a child, an adult, a family. It's character that will enable our children to make wise choices, choices for good rather than evil. Now, as I mentioned before, character is not something that we get as parents and then sort of zap our kids with. All of our lives, we too are growing in character. We never finish this side of heaven. We tend to think in our heads that we will sometime get there to that magical there, whatever it is. But you'll never get there this side of heaven. And our God is more about process and presence than he is about progress and product. We live in the realm of progress and product. And God says, I love the cards on the table, in my presence is fullness of joy. He's a God about presence and about process. What are we learning in the process? Well, I want to take a few minutes to look at four character traits that I believe are foundational as we raise our children. And the first is really the most foundational one, and that's the character trait of integrity. There are two different standards that we live under. We live under the cultural standard, and we live under God's standard. God's standard is, well, actually, culture's standard. Let me share that one first. Culture's standard is, it's okay to do what you want to do so long as no one gets hurt or you don't get caught, or if you get caught, it must be legally done or it doesn't count. God's standard, on the other hand, is to do what's right when no one is looking and no one will find out. That's much harder, isn't it? Well, where does this come out in the home, the whole trait of integrity? All of us will need to struggle through the issues of lying. That's the most obvious one with the little children. And sometimes it's humorous and sometimes it's serious. I remember when I was potty training the twins and I thought we had it, you know, and I had big girl panties on them. And then I noticed Susie kind of walking down the hall like this, you know, and I knew that we had probably had a problem and an accident. And I said, Susie, did you wet your panties? And she looked up at me, and she said, no, Mommy, Libby did it. And I thought, that is hysterical. But it is such a picture of our native instinct for self-preservation, for lying, and for blaming someone else for our problems. Most often, we shade the truth in little things. And it goes like this. Well, surely it won't make that much difference. It's just a small honorarium that I didn't declare on my income taxes. No one will know. It's a little thing. It's just a little thing. And yet the CEOs in the news that have been caught at the high levels did not suddenly decide to be dishonest. It began with a very slow unraveling in the little things that began to grow and grow and grow. In the past couple of months, we've seen it. You see it every day in the Washington Post. In the past couple of months, we've seen the downfall of Brian Williams. He's a great commentator. He's a wonderful man. But his exaggeration began to grow and grow and grow in his storytelling until it brought him down, and he lost his job at NBC News. We've seen it in the sports figures. We saw last month the parents who lied about the age and location of their children in order to get them on the little league team that wound up winning the whole nation's little league thing. But the parents had cheated. The parents had cheated. We see it all over the place. We're seeing in our world a steady erosion of integrity and a new standard of behavior. Do whatever it takes to succeed, but try not to get caught. This is not God's standard. Well, then we think, okay, I want to teach God's standard, but how can I teach my kids to be people of complete integrity when I myself fall so far short? One of the ways that God has been convicting me personally in this last year is my ability to exaggerate. You know, Brian Williams' downfall was a great wake-up call to me because I love to embellish a story. And it was like, whoa, Susan, there but for the grace of God, that could be you. And I have begun to pray, God, help me to tell the truth, the simple truth, and not embellish it. Help me to tell only the truth and not exaggerate. Hypocrisy is not caused by high standards, but by parents who wink at the standards for themselves while insisting on adherence by their children. Genuine integrity, on the other hand, maintains a high standard while acknowledging failure ourselves and seeking to grow. Back to the exaggeration, we can think, well, it's just a little lie. It's just a little white lie. Ladies, there is no such thing as a white lie. They're all black. All lying is black. That teenager who hasn't finished a paper, and so you call the school and say she's sick. She won't be in today. I had actually some parents who laughed when their college son got it. He wasn't yet 21, got his fake ID. They thought it was funny. When your child lies about what he did to his sibling or what he took from the kitchen without permission, we need to deal with this because we don't want it to grow. We need to be quick to acknowledge our sins, our failures, and ask for forgiveness. I think probably the most important ingredient in the family is that of forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times I've had to go to my husband and to my children and say, I shouldn't have said or I shouldn't have done, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Now, I can't remember a single time where I felt like doing that. You know, and I really wanted to say, but if you had or but if you hadn't. We go to one another asking forgiveness, not because we feel like it, but because God has told us to. We go out of conviction and not out of feeling. Sometimes it takes a long time for the hurt to be healed and the trust to be restored. That's not instantaneous. That takes time. But asking for forgiveness needs to be immediate. We want our homes to be homes where there's no pretense. So my encouragement to you is when you mess up in the area of integrity or with harsh words, be quick to acknowledge it and to ask for forgiveness. We want to live authentic Christian lives because the reality is what our children will see is mommy needs a savior. Mommy is not perfect. They know that. But they need to know that we know it. And mommy needs Jesus. Mommy needs Jesus. Be very firm with lying and pray that your kids will get caught. Oh my goodness. We saw our kids get caught in some hysterical ways with lying as they were growing up. Don't bail your children out. Have a clear, firm punishment and follow through. Because if you bail them out, they will quickly learn that their actions have no consequences. So that's a little bit about integrity. We could go on a whole day about that. The second character trait that I want to mention is that of a servant's heart. It has been said that there are really two kinds of people in this world. One is a person who walks into a room like this and says in her mind, here I am, somebody reach out to me. Another kind of person is there you are. How can I care for you? Now, all of us at our core are shy. Some of us cover it up better than others. And all of us would rather somebody care for us. But God has called us to be those who take the initiative in caring for other people. And we want to raise there you are kids rather than here I am kids. Our culture screams, it's me, it's me, it's all about me. Cater to me, meet my needs, make me happy. And yet God says, give yourself for someone else. Give yourself for someone else. Our natural tendency, and that of our children as well, is going to be threefold: to satisfy ourselves, to serve ourselves or to feel sorry for ourselves. And yet God has called us to deny ourselves to care for others. And this needs to happen intentionally in the home. As your kids are beginning to whine, there's nothing to do, and now they're excited, they're outdoors, but you know it may rain in a couple of days and you're shut up all day again. And the whining, have you ever felt you were going to die of whines? Boy, I have. It takes on just a huge, gigantic proportion. That's the time to think, okay, what can we do for someone else? Color a picture and send it to a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. Bake cookies for an elderly neighbor. Play the appreciation game. And this is particularly good when you run into sibling rivalry. We used to have a game we played with our children, and I'd get an old Coke bottle, and we'd sit in a circle, and the spinner would spin the bottle. And the person that it landed on, she had to tell that sibling something she appreciated about that sibling. And I remember once when one of the twins, they were about three, spun the bottle, and it landed on Allison, our oldest. And she looked at Allison, and she said, I appreciate Sally because sometimes she lets me get in bed with her at night and she doesn't get too mad if I wet it. And I thought that was really genuine appreciation. So spin the bottle is a great thing to do, just going around in a circle, appreciating the person on your right or on your left, a great thing to do at a family meal. Thank you notes. That's a character trait, gang, because it is a way of honoring and showing respect and appreciation. Even when your children are tiny, before they can write, have them do pictures and you write what they dictate and send thank you notes. It's training them in caring for others, and they'll be more likely to continue it when they grow up if you begin it when they're small. That's a little bit about a servant's heart, our second character trait. Okay, a third character trait is discipline. Now, how does discipline fit into these pictures? Well, self-discipline begins, we begin to learn the fundamentals of self-discipline when we grow up in a home that has both generous love and consistent discipline. Let me explain for a few minutes. There's much confusion today in the world about the whole issue of discipline. Your parents have one philosophy, your in-laws have another, your husband has a different one, your Christian friends have a different one. It's really confusing. How do we know how to handle discipline? Who is right? It's confusing. Well, one of the things that has helped me with this is to picture a seesaw. And generally speaking, and this is very generally speaking, we fall into one end or the other of the seesaw. On one end of the seesaw is what I call the religion of self-esteem. And on the other end of the seesaw, I call it the religion of regulation. So I want to just look at these for a moment. Self-esteem. If you sit in the end of the seesaw that is self-esteem, your greatest desire is that you keep your child happy. Now, all of us want our children to be happy. But as we take it too far on the side of self-esteem, that means that we're likely to grant his desires because we want him to feel good about himself. Our motives are fine. But what happens is we permit him to misbehave. We permit back talk. He throws a temper tantrum in church because he knows he can get away with it, or at the grocery store. We dislike disciplining him. Why? It makes him unhappy. It makes us unhappy. And sometimes he's just flat out so strong-willed, we just can't control him. We don't know what to do. And we feel like we can't win. It's important that when your children are young, particularly the first 5 years of your child's life, that you're very firm with discipline. And then as they get older, you loosen up. Why is it important to be firm with discipline? Security for a child is built when he knows what to expect from mom and dad. He needs the security of knowing that he can't always have what he wants when he wants it. A child, a four-year-old who calls the shots in the home is going to grow up to be insecure, not secure, because God did not intend for that four-year-old to have that much authority or power over his parents. A four-year-old unconsciously running the show in the home may later develop into a rebellious teen who expects to get his own way, a selfish adult who wants others to cater to him. So what do you do if you find yourself on the end of the spectrum that is sort of, you're buying into this build the self-esteem, keep him happy, hesitant to discipline, or particularly hesitant to discipline consistently? Here's a couple of bullets. Be firm in the early years, as I mentioned. The first 5 years of life are the most important, and then gradually loosen up. Have clear expectations and specific consequences and follow through. Following through is one of the places that we usually make the most mistakes. Teach your children to wait. We live in an instant society, instant everything. The technological revolution has even ramped it up to a whole new level. But a lot of life is waiting. You have to wait for that mate. You have to wait for that health diagnosis. You have to wait for that relationship to be healed. You have to wait for that job promotion or that new house. And when we don't teach our little children to wait, it's going to make it even harder for them to wait when they're adults. So teach them to wait for that cookie he wants at 5 o'clock until after dinner. Teach him to wait for mommy to have time to play with him while you're taking care of his baby brother. It's good for our children to learn to wait. If they learn to wait when they're young, they'll be most likely to wait for sexual satisfaction until they're married. They will be most likely to wait for that promotion instead of resorting to white-collar or blue-collar crime to get there faster. Another little bullet is to watch the feeling trap. It's real easy for a child to say, I don't feel like going to school today. We validate feelings. Feelings are real. Honey, I know you don't feel like going to school today, but school is a commitment we have. And I'm sorry you don't feel like it, and I understand. I some mornings don't feel like getting up and fixing your breakfast either. But I do it because it's part of my commitment to you. So feelings are real. We validate the feeling, but then we choose to do what's right. Feelings don't dictate behavior. So when he doesn't feel like picking up toys at the play date you had at his friend's house, you do it anyway, and you make a game out of it. Do as much as you can with humor. You set a timer, and you try to get it all picked up before the timer goes off. There's lots of creative things you can do to help tasks become a little more fun. But watch the feeling trap. Let your children fail and pray they get caught. It's one of the things we prayed for our kids all those years. So that's a little bit about the religion of self-esteem. Now, the trick is on the other side of the seesaw is a religion of regulations. And you know, when you sit on a seesaw, what you have to do is you have to learn how to balance. That's the fun thing the kids do. So you're balancing in midair. And if one of you is heavy on one end, you've got to move in order to balance it. So some of you, or perhaps your spouse, is heavy on the religion of regulations. And if you're a regulation person, in your mind it goes like this. To ensure that my kids behave properly, I overload them with rules. So they hit the door after preschool, and you say, okay, now go pick up your toys because you didn't do it before you leave, and I want you to find your tennis shoes because I won't be able to find them later before we go to the soccer game, and do this and this and this. And we become like the shotgun mom, just giving orders left and right all day long. Wouldn't it be more fun just to curl up with that child and say, tell me about your day. I want to hear about your day. When we overburden our children with a lot of rules, they're going to feel like they can never measure up. And one of the ways this comes out a little bit later is we become encore parents. So he scores one goal in the soccer game, and you say, great, but let me tell you how you can get two next time. So he gets a B on a paper, and you say, well, that's fine, but let's work on getting an A next time. Now, this is not to say there's not times for improvement. There definitely are. But in our competitive culture, we often fail to celebrate the moment. And we become parents who always want an encore, who always want an encore. That's fine, but you can do better. Some of you today sitting here feel like whatever you did, it was never enough for mom or dad. And you still have a hole in your heart because no matter how hard you tried, you just never got the blessing. It was never enough. And we don't want to do that to our children. So celebrate the accomplishments. Another thing that will help if you fall on the end of the religion of regulations is to have fewer rules that you do enforce. It's better to have few rules that you enforce and are consistent with than a lot of rules that you're not following through on. Give lots of praise in the home. Now, our instinct is to give praise for accomplishments. That's a beautiful picture. You colored it so great. That's fine. But the bulk of our praise in the family needs to be for developing character traits. The bulk of our praise. Thoughtfulness is not inherent. Thoughtfulness is inherent in some children. Boy, I see this in my grandchildren now, and I saw it in my own children, but some of my grandchildren are really sensitive and empathetic and thoughtful about what's going on in another person's life. Some are so self-focused, you could say they're narcissistic at this age. But it can be taught. It can be taught. We have to teach thoughtfulness. And one of the ways we teach it is we give them little examples. Son, I'd love for you to read to your picture book to your two-year-old. A child who's pre-K or K is learning to read. Read that to the two-year-old. And then you praise him like crazy. That was such a thoughtful thing you did. I'm really proud of you. Or a child that shares a toy. Son, I'm so proud of you for sharing that toy. You're growing in kindness. Somebody who gives up a turn to go first. Son, I'm really proud of you. You're growing in kindness. When your daughter finally looks your girlfriend in the eye and says hello, you probably fall over, but you say, I'm so proud of your manners, because manners is the character trait of respect. And you are respecting Mrs. Mentor because you looked her in the eyes. So give lots of praise, particularly as you see your children developing character traits. I think it's helpful to ask, which end of the seesaw do you most likely fall on? And which end does your husband most usually fall on? And what can we do to balance one another out? And if you're both on one end, you need to consider you're going to sink. You know, two people on one end of the seesaw are going to sink. But you need to make sure that you're balancing out the whole picture. One of the things that's really helpful to me is to remember that love and discipline are not opposites. They are partners. It's not either or. It's both and. And what is the goal of our discipline? This is where the rubber really meets the road. The goal of our discipline is to teach our children whose voice they hear, whose mama's voice they hear say, sweetie, I love you so much, to obey us, whose arms they feel give them hugs and snuggles, to obey us, in order that as they grow up, they'll be weaned from obeying us, their mom and their dad, whose voice they can hear, whose arms they can feel, to obeying their heavenly Father, who they have been taught loves them even more than we do. But how can they know to obey him if they haven't been taught to obey us? So that's why it's an important character trait. Okay, the fourth, we've had integrity, a servant's heart, discipline, and I want to look just briefly at a fourth one, which is faith. Having kids, I think, is the most humbling job in the world because we realize how inadequate we are and how broken we are and how much, more than anything else, we need God. I want to encourage you that God has given you and will continue to give you the exact kids in the exact birth order, with the exact personalities, not merely so that you can raise them, but in order that they would be his tools in your life to grow you up into the women he has created you to be. Every child is a gift. Yes, that child that you miscarried, that child is a gift. Every child is a gift. And every child will be used to grow us up. That two-year-old that is just about to kill you with that strong will. God's going to use her to grow you up. That daughter that you just cannot relate to in any way, shape, or form, God's going to use her to grow you up into the woman he's created you to be. Every child is a gift, and every child will be used to grow us up. I think it's really helpful to remember that our children are not looking for perfect parents. They know they're not any. What our children need is an honest parent. And again, back to forgiveness. A parent who's willing to say, I messed up, and will you forgive me? I have this vivid picture still in my mind of when those early years here, when we had those five little children, and Allison, our oldest, had just turned 7. John and Chris, our boys, were 2 and 4. And then we had twins 6 weeks old. And I used to call 4 to 7 arsenic hour. You know, it's a horrible time of the day. You know, you either want to give it or take it. You're tired, the kids are tired, and you don't know how you're going to get through the next couple of hours of the bed, bath, whole routine, and food. And I remember grabbing Allison about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and saying, Allison, will you sit on the steps, and will you put your hand on my shoulder, and will you pray for me, because I'm afraid I'm going to be a very bad mother in the next 2 hours. You know, and she put her hands on my shoulder, and she prayed for me, and she said, please, Jesus, make mommy patience. I needed that. I needed my daughter to pray for me. And what that does is it brings authenticity to our faith and to our real life. Just a couple of days ago, I was concerned about a project I was working on, and Allison, who lives just 2 streets from us, called me, and she said, well, Mom, let me pray for you on the phone right now. And I just had this flashback to, here she is, mother of 5 children herself, and she's ministering to me in the same way that she did when I was 7. So as you do this with your kids when they're little, God willing, you'll be still doing it, as you all do, many, many years later, and also with your grandchildren. I had to come to the place, and perhaps you all have too, where I knew I needed God in just a huge way when I had children. But I had to come to a place earlier in my life when I was in college where I had to come to know Jesus as my personal Savior. I had grown up in a Christian family. I'd always believed in God and Jesus, but I had thought being a little more good than bad was the way I would get to heaven. And one summer, I had an opportunity to travel to Europe with some girlfriends, and we met some guys on the trip. And one of them asked me, he said, Susan, are you a Christian? And I thought, what an odd question. You're cute. And that was just sort of out of my frame of reference. And it wasn't my husband. It was another guy. But I said, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I've always thought I was. And he said, God doesn't want you to think you are or hope you are. He wants you to know with absolute certainty. And he shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life, but because of my sin, I was separated from Christ. But Christ died on the cross to forgive my sins. Susan, he said, trying to be good will never get you to heaven. Only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins will enable you to spend eternal life with him. And then he shared with me the verse from Revelation, which is familiar to many of you. It's a picture of Jesus standing at the door of the cross, Revelation 3:20, and it says, behold or look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. He said, Susan, have you ever personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? And I realized that for me, I had been living on what I would call an inherited faith, the faith of my family for generations. But it was not yet a personal faith. And my young friend said, would you like to ask Christ to come into your life now? And I knew I needed to make that move from the inherited faith to a personal faith. And so I was a little awkward at praying. And so I asked him to pray out loud. And then I followed along silently in my heart as he prayed and I asked Christ into my life. Now for me, it wasn't an emotional experience. It was more of a moving from an inherited faith to a personal faith. For many, it is an emotional experience. But the beautiful thing about God is he meets each one of us in our own uniqueness in how he knows we are made and he can best get through to us. It was a turning point in my life. It was the summer of my sophomore year in college. And I began to hunger to know this new Jesus. I had 1,000 questions, many more than I'd ever had before. I had a hunger to study the Bible, a hunger to grow. And that was the beginning. I think my first desire would be for you all, if any of you are here and you don't know that you know that you know that you've asked Christ into your life, that you would solve that question. Because that's one that you can solve simply by taking that step. But then the second thing is that you would know that your relationship with him is going to have a great impact on your children's life. One of my favorite passages is from Proverbs 14:26. And this is what it says. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. It doesn't say that we're going to be a refuge for our kids. It says our faith is going to be a refuge for our kids. And that's a big difference because we can't do it all. But when we're in a hard place or they're in a hard place and they see mama running to Jesus, that is their refuge. That is their refuge. It's not all up to us as moms. Your ability to ruin your kids is not nearly as great as God's power to redeem them. Don't ever forget that. Your ability to ruin your kids, because we all feel like at any given point we're ruining our kids. Your ability to ruin your kids is not nearly as great as God's power to redeem them. And he is about redemption. I just want to close with two verses that are really special to me on this. And they say essentially the same thing. One is from Hebrews 7:25, and the other is from Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. And essentially, it's telling us what Jesus' job description is right now. It says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? Just to shut your eyes for a minute and picture Jesus up there. He is interceding for Lisa. He is interceding for Carrie. He is interceding for Victoria. He is interceding for all of your children. God, I don't even know how to pray for this child. Right now, you're sitting at the right hand, Jesus of God, and you're saying to your Father, that's my child. That's my child. I'm praying on his behalf. That's my child. I think it's so easy for us as moms to be overwhelmed with our calling. But our calling is really just to grow in Christ, to seek him first and know that he's doing the work in us, that he's praying for you and me right at this moment when we're weak, when we don't know what decision to make, when we feel like a failure. He's praying for us. And I hope that you can walk on that one thought the rest of today. As you go to your next thing, as you pick up your children, as you get them down for nap time, just the thought, Jesus is praying for me right now. Let's close. Father, how grateful we are that it's not all up to us. Thank you, Father, that you are the main parent. That you're using our children to teach us, but that you're training them and bringing them up in ways that we do not know. Lord, thank you that you have promised that what you call us to, you'll equip us for. And you've called us to be moms. And we need you to equip us. So I pray that you would equip us. And as we keep our eyes shut and our heads bowed, perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know that they've ever really asked Christ into their life. You're just not sure. I'm going to pray a prayer similar to the one that I prayed with that young man. And I would like to invite you to follow along silently in the privacy of your own heart and make my words your words as you ask Christ into your life once and for all. The wonderful thing about doing this is that when we ask him, he comes in and he promises that he'll never ever leave us. Dear Jesus, I need you. I open the door to my heart and ask you to come in. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you that you have promised you will never, ever leave me. Thank you that I can know right at this moment, one day I'll be in heaven with you because I am forgiven. Oh, Father, how great thou art. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.